Let's pray together as we stand. Loving Heavenly Father, as we look at your word together now, please help us to understand its power with our minds and to feel its power in our hearts, so that our minds and our hearts and our lives may be changed as a result. For your glory. Amen. Well, do have a seat. I don't know if you saw in the papers a few years ago, it was reported that an elderly woman in Paris had survived after 20 days trapped. Guess where she was trapped for 20 days? In her bathroom. We've probably all had that moment when the door lock seems to have jammed, but for this poor lady, it really had. She lived alone in her apartment. The bathroom had no windows. She cried for help, but nobody heard. She was stuck. At least she had tap water to drink, I suppose. But she had a bright idea. When evening came, the apartment building was quiet. Her neighbours were all home from work. She started tapping on the water pipes. Tap, 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 tap. She got no response, though she'd hoped someone would hear. So the next night, again, tap, 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 tap. She thought no one had heard, so she went on tap, tap, tap. She was wrong. The neighbours had heard. In fact, the neighbours were rather put out because they thought she'd taken up late night DIY. And in fact, they started, can you believe this? They started a petition around the residence to get this incessant hammering stopped. And it was only, as I say, after nearly 3 weeks had gone by that somebody thought, we haven't actually seen the little old lady from number 23 or wherever it is, and I wonder if she's all right, and they called the fire brigade, and she was just about still alive in her bathroom. Well, like those neighbours hearing banging sounds at night, it's easy to assume you know what something is all about, but be totally mistaken, isn't it? You can hear the sounds, think you know what it means, and have totally the wrong end of the stick. It's possible to be like that about noises in the dark, and it's possible to be like that also about Christianity. For example, I have not always been a Christian myself, though I had the privilege of growing up in the church and in a Christian home. I always thought that I knew what Christianity was about. And I always thought I was a Christian. In fact, if you'd asked me, I would have said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. In fact, I'm one of the good ones, which just shows you the depth of the pride that was going on in my heart at the time, I imagine. I rarely read the Bible, and I would happily sit in judgment on other people. I thought I knew what Christianity was all about. I thought I knew what Christian worship was all about. But like that Parisian woman's neighbours, I'd heard a few things and jumped to totally the wrong conclusions. Some of you will know that I serve as a director of music here for the church. And it's interesting for me to look back on those days before I was a Christian because I was quite involved in church music back then. I had my ideas about how church music should be. Five good hymns, none of this lightweight modern stuff. And at one stage, back in our church in the heady days of the 1980s, for those who remember church in the 1980s, some good people at the church started a band to accompany some of the newer songs. I didn't just turn up my nose at them, I persecuted them. When they wanted to tune up before the service, I would refuse to stop playing the organ. In fact, I'd get louder just to make it clear that they didn't really count. I'm pretty ashamed when I look back. In fact, since I've been doing this job here and in another church, I've sometimes joked with the musicians and said, look, don't worry, however much grief you cause, I've not just seen worse, I've been worse. That's how bad I was. And of course, we all have our different preferences about music. That's natural, isn't it? There's no one correct style of Christian music. And the mark of a mature church is that people lay aside their own preferences for the sake of what's going to help everybody. That's another topic altogether, really. But when I was 18, I moved away to college. I joined the chapel choir. We enjoyed the singing. We took the services very seriously, which is good. But outside the chapel, many of us would gossip pretty horribly about other people behind their backs. We'd swear, we'd drink too much. We thought we knew what Christian worship was all about, being in the right place at the right time, doing the right religious things to the right level of quality. But, well, certainly I was hopelessly confused as to what Christian worship meant. And also, speaking personally, deep down, I wasn't really happy at all. I had moments of happiness in the sense of I had good days along with the bad days. But deep down, I would look for satisfaction in my achievements. I'd look for satisfaction in relationships. I'd quench my pain with alcohol. But deep down, for all my on and off religion, I just didn't really know how to find God. I was spiritually thirsty. And I was confused about worship. And in that sense, I was exactly like that woman in our Bible reading today, which Judy read so beautifully for us from John chapter 4. Maybe one day I'll get to tell you the rest of my Christian story, but now we're going to have a look at hers because it is even more exciting. And if you've lost the page, you can find it again on page 91 towards the back of the Bible. Page 91, John chapter 4. So Jesus is making this long journey. You can picture the scene, can't you? Palestine, long journey on foot with his disciples. They've stopped by a well. The disciples go off to buy some food and Jesus is tired. And then a local woman turns up. So verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. In fact, plenty of Jews wouldn't even have shared a good morning with a Samaritan, let alone a bucket or a cup. Samaria was part of Israel, but in the past, hundreds of years before, it had been invaded and colonized by foreigners, and now it was multiracial, multi-faith, and it only accepted the first five books of the Jewish Bible. So your typical self-respecting Jew would have looked right down his nose at the Samaritans. But Jesus thinks differently. And this Samaritan woman wasn't just a Samaritan. She was, to state the obvious, a woman. To the Jewish teachers of the time, she was a second-class citizen. But Jesus thinks differently. And if you want a third reason to avoid this lady, then she's had a life of some, shall we say, moral complexity. She doesn't yet realize that Jesus knows what the whole town must have known, that she's already got through five husbands, and the chap she has now, she's not even married to. For the leading Jewish teachers of Jesus' day, the priority was to be godly by keeping yourself pure. Keep as far away from evil as possible. Away from anything that might taint you. But Jesus thinks differently. He's not afraid to walk right into the world of the outcast, of the hopeless, of the sinful. And he's just the same today. He loves this woman. And you see how he meets her right where she is. And he has something amazing to offer her. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where'd you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Back then, apparently, people sometimes talked about living water to mean what today we'd call running water. Makes sense, doesn't it? So a fountain or a spring rather than a stagnant pond or a well. So you can see why the woman sounds excited. Even without hot and cold plumbing and fancy taps, it'd still be great not to have to do the whole thing with the well every day. But Jesus has in mind something even better than running water. Even with a kitchen tap, you're still going to get thirsty. But the living water that Jesus gives will satisfy you forever. You'll never get thirsty again. In fact, once you drink his water, it starts an everlasting spring inside of you. Did you see that in verse 14? You drink Jesus' living water, you become a water source yourself. A few chapters later in John's Gospel, Jesus explains that this water source is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, who comes and lives in believers, who was to be given to the Christians on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had died for our sins, been raised to life and ascended up into heaven. And that's what happened to me. From my pride, from my sinful heart, from my spiritual thirst, from my confusion about worship, God came and took up residence in my heart. A spring of living water. The Samaritan woman, I think she doesn't quite get, does she, what Jesus is on about quite yet. So she asks Jesus, not really knowing what she's asking for, but Jesus has a wonderful way to get to the heart of her issue. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." That's what you call plain speaking, isn't it? In verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, some people have looked at this and thought, this woman's just putting up a smoke screen here. She's terrified. She says, "Help, what's this prophet guy going to reveal about me next? I know, let's distract him. Let's get him going on that old chestnut about which mountain you're supposed to worship on." But when I read it, I don't see that at all, actually. What I see is a woman who genuinely does want to know. A woman who's spiritually thirsty and is kind of wanting to come to the end of all her searching and find the way to God. She really wants to know. And Jesus' message to this outcast is, come and have a drink. Come and drink some water that is so amazing you'll never get thirsty again. Jesus is the utterly satisfying answer to this poor woman's spiritual thirst and to her confusion about worship. But the way to drink the living water is to face up to the realities of your life and to be open with Jesus about your disasters, just as this woman is here. You need to realize that, just as with this woman, guess what? Jesus sees it all anyway. And that's exactly what happened to me. In my spiritual thirst, I needed to be humbled. I needed, basically, to come to the end of myself before I found the living water. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if deep down we're proud of ourselves, deep down proud of how good or how religious we are, then we need to start by coming to the end of ourselves. As we look on to verse 21, we see how the woman's question is answered about the mountains. Because Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You," in other words, you Samaritans, "you worship what you do not know. We," i.e. we Jews, "we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him." Now, if you were marking Jesus for political correctness here, how many marks out of 10 would you give him? Not very many, probably. He's exposed her serial divorces. Now he's telling her that she's following the wrong religion. But if you mark Jesus for love, then he gets full marks. Partly because I can just imagine the gentle, loving way that he says these hard things. But also because ultimately, it's not loving to hide the truth. Of course, we've got to speak the truth in love. But it's just not loving to pretend, for example, that all religions will go the same way in the end and lead to God, when that is just not the case. So Jesus is not afraid to say that the Jews were considerably more right than the Samaritans. But ultimately, did you notice he says, whether you're a Jew, whether you're Samaritan, it's going to make no difference, because verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one speaking to you. The Jewish road to God was the right road. The Samaritans had wandered off it into a multi-faith worship of false gods. But the Jewish road to God has a gate on it. That gate is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen King. Even on the Jewish road, there's no way to get to God without going through the gate of Jesus. He's the only way that the Jews could be saved. He's the only way that Jewish people now, who are Jewish by birth, can be saved. But guess what else? Through Jesus, that Jewish road to God is open to everybody. That was always God's intention. And it makes no difference where you were born or what your background is. This woman was spiritually thirsty. Jesus offers her the best drink in the world. She was confused about worship. And Jesus says, God the Father is looking for true worshippers, people like you, those who will worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit because God is spirit, and the place of worship is no longer the issue. It doesn't matter where you worship. We can worship God anywhere. We should worship him everywhere. And worship in truth because God is truth. And Christian worship is not just based on a kind of subjective experience. It's based on the truth about Jesus. It does matter what we believe. And actually, talking about myself again, it's no coincidence that the spiritual revival in my life began when I started to read and believe the Bible. Maybe for some of us today, that's the fundamental thing that we need to do to move forward, to find that way to God, is to just start reading the Bible regularly, just a little bit every day. Pray that God will speak to you through it. Maybe get together with other people to read it. Well, there's a great postscript to this woman's story, because a mini revival breaks out in her town. They beg Jesus to stay with them and tell them more. And they say to this woman, if you just look on to verse 42, they say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Saviour of the world. I don't know how you would describe your spiritual life today. Imagine you're by the well with Jesus, just you and him, having that loving but brutally honest conversation with him. What would you say to him about your spiritual life, knowing that he sees it all anyway? What would you say? How are things going? And even more important, what do you think Jesus would say to you? Maybe today you feel that deep spiritual thirst. You might have had a broken and immoral life like this woman, or you might have lived what you thought was a good religious life. You might even be like I was and kind of try and do both those things at the same time, but you know that deep down there is this spiritual thirst that nothing else can satisfy, and there's no point kidding yourself that it's not there. You know that you need the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, the rivers of living water. You know you haven't got that. And God is seeking worshippers. What an amazing thing that is. God is seeking worshippers. He's gathering people together to worship him for eternity, and he wants you to be part of that. not languishing forever in hell, but worshipping him forever in heaven. You might be starting to realize today that you've always misunderstood worship. You've thought it's all about coming to the right mountain, so to speak, being in the right place, doing the right things. Like me, you might have thought that if you come to church regularly and do the service properly, then you've got worship all wrapped up. You've got as much chance as anybody else. Maybe you've thought that it's about making a good enough offering of your time or your talents or your money. And maybe you're starting to realize today that actually, that's not real worship. That's nothing in the face of our loving Almighty God. You might think you've got something to bring to the table, whereas Jesus says, I'd like to give you a drink. But he also claims your life as his own. So like me, like this woman, you might be spiritually thirsty. You might be confused about worship. You might be both. But you know, Jesus wants to meet with you today just as intimately as he met with that woman by the well. He knows your heart just like he knew hers, and he wants you to be honest with him just like she was. He wants you to worship God in spirit and in truth, and he wants to give you the best gift ever, which is the gift of himself. And I'm going to finish today with a prayer, which might not be the right prayer for everybody, but for some of us, it'll be the prayer that we need to pray today. So let me tell you what I'm going to say, and then I'll lead us in this prayer. What I'm going to say is, Lord Jesus Christ, I am spiritually thirsty for you. And I'm sorry that I've not been the kind of worshipper that God is looking for. Thank you that you are the saviour of the world, dying on the cross in my place so that I could be put right with God. Please give me your Holy Spirit as a spring of living water flowing out from inside me. Thank you for the gift of eternal life with you. So that's what I'm going to say. Let's have a moment of quiet. Just to pray quietly and reflect. So, Lord Jesus, we pray to you, and if these words are appropriate, do join in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm spiritually thirsty for you, and I'm sorry that I've not been the kind of worshipper that God is looking for. Thank you that you are the Saviour of the world, dying on the cross in my place, so that I could be put right with God. Please give me your Holy Spirit as a spring of living water flowing out from inside me. Thank you for the gift of eternal life with you. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer with me today, then I'd love to know. I'd love to talk to you more, see how I can help you more and encourage you in growth in your Christian life. And I'll be by the door at the back. So do stop and say hello.